So as we start this Bible study, you know, I just want to thank all of you. Appreciate you guys always logging in on a Sunday evening, and you guys are truly interested in the deeper things of the Scripture, especially the portion of the Scripture that we are going through, whether it's on a Sunday night or a Friday night, as we study the book of Isaiah. This is a tough portion of Scripture that we are going through. And because of the format that we have where we go verse by verse, you know, I don't have a luxury to skip over what we are about to study today. And as we open up this chapter 26 in the book of Exodus, I don't know how many of you read ahead, how many of you tried to read ahead and maybe got into it a few verses and perhaps fell asleep. As we go through this chapter, what we see is a lot of numbers, a lot of measurements. It's like you are reading a blueprint. And so it takes a special person to come to a Bible study like this, a person who is not interested in a sermonettes, but rather interested in sermons and a deeper meaning of the Scripture that is given to us. And so what faces us today and what we have in front of us as we look at chapter 26, we are coming off of chapter 25, where we started to look at the tabernacle, and we looked at three pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And it's interesting thing that we see with this chapters and what is given to us here is we are seeing things from inside out. We started out in the Holy of Holies. We looked at the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony. We looked at the three pieces of furniture that is in the holy place. We looked at two of them. We looked at the table of the showbread, as well as the lampstand. Now we come to the outer built of the tabernacle. When we see this chapter, this is a lengthy chapter, and I'm not going to read each and every verse. I'm just going to give you an overview of what is being said here. And I trust you, once I give you the overview, that some of you will have an interest to go back and read this chapter and perhaps have a little different take on what is being said over here. So when we look at this outer structure, or this tabernacle, how it is built, this tabernacle was a solid structure. And it was made with this beautiful curtain, drapes, so to speak. You know, there were 20 boards of Akiah wood on the north and the south side. And there were 8 similar boards on the western sides. Why there were no boards on eastern side, we will get to that as we proceed further into the chapter. But this boards gave strength. Okay, and each board stood on a silver base. Now, silver is a metal of redemption. And so what we see here, as we look at this structure, it was a portable structure. As they moved their camp during those 40 years in the wilderness, they took this tabernacle with them. So whenever they moved this tabernacle, it was not always on an even ground. Many times it was on an uneven surface. And what this silver boards did is keep the wood stable. And so what this speaks of is the stability and the security, okay, of the tabernacle. And what it speaks to us in the New Testament time, in the New Covenant, is that our faith, what we are building our spiritual life on, is not built on a shifting sand, but rather on a solid rock, our rock, Jesus. That our redemption is based on a solid foundation, a redemption by the blood of Christ. And so we see this this picture of Jesus throughout this chapter. When you look at this structure from inside, there is beauty to it. There are all kind of colors of curtains, okay, and there is that images of cherubims in the inside the tabernacle. Okay, if I read the first verse, look what it says. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic design of cherubim. You shall weave them. So these curtains were beautiful. Remember, this was not the you could not see this from outside. You needed to be inside the tabernacle in order for you to see how beautiful this were. These four things that are mentioned here, the four colors that are mentioned here, are mentioned throughout chapter 26, which is the blue, purple, scarlet, and white. And we are going to see what those things mean to us. Okay? Everything that we have here, it speaks of our Savior Jesus. Everything points to Christ. Every spiritual need of the Jewish person at this time in the wilderness, as they came out of Egypt, was met in the tabernacle. Much like, okay, every spiritual need that we have that in Jesus. In Jesus, we have everything we need. And if you don't believe me, if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this: as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. This speaks of Jesus. And so this whole tabernacle, and as I have been showing you for last 3 weeks, we spent 3 weeks in chapter 25 as we looked at these different pieces of furniture and how each piece of furniture speaks to us about the ministry of Jesus, how it speaks to us about Jesus and his grace, his ministry, and our salvation through him. And so this whole structure is not just those three pieces of furniture, but the whole structure speaks of Jesus. Look at verse 2, what it says over there. It says, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtain shall have the same measurements. And if you look at this, these curtains were in two parts, much like what we found earlier, right? When the Ten Commandments were given, it was in two tablets, right? There are two tablets. Here you have two curtains, and we are going to see what the significance of all of this is. I'm just giving you some a little background on what this chapter is all about. At the end, I will tie it all up. Okay, when we get to verse 5, look at what it says over there. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one and another. 50 in the Bible is a number of salvation, right? When you look at the Jubilee year, where whatever debt you had to be forgiven or paid off or cleared, right? According to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, right? It speaks of salvation, forgiveness, redemption. When we look at the Noah's ark was 50 cubits long. It was 50 cubits long. It also talks to us here about it being pure gold. Pure gold. And what this is talking to us about is that it is about grace. It's not by our efforts and keeping the God's law that we are going to meet Jesus, or we are going to have a redemption. Pure gold speaks of Jesus, and it speaks of grace. As Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, right? Nothing but grace. Only through grace you are saved. And as you read all of these things that, and I'm as I said, I'm not reading all the verses because it's It can get a little tedious. It can get all of these numbers can put you to sleep as it is. I think some of you fall asleep when I speak, so I'm just going to go through a little bit faster than usual. Okay, look at verse 14 with me. You said, "You shall also make a covering of a ram's skin, dyed red for the tent, and covering of badger skin above that." Verse 14 points us back to Genesis chapter 22. What is Genesis 22? That's when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as he was about to take that knife to Isaac, God stopped him. And what was there right on that mountain for Abraham to sacrifice? That was the ram, right? And even today, every shofar that is made by Jewish people, it is made out of ram's horn. A ram's horn is ram's horn is a picture of grace. It has always been a picture of grace in the Bible. That we know that whole episode with Abraham and Isaac speaks of what was going to take place 2,000 years later, okay, or maybe perhaps 4,000 years later in a person of Jesus Christ when a father did sacrifice. And it speaks to us about the grace. The badger skin, when you look at the badger skin, is ugly. Is ugly, okay? If you read the chapter, perhaps I need to give you this little bit of a piece of information if you didn't. This tabernacle had four different coverings. First was the linen, as we read, okay? And then there was the goat skin that was on top of that. The last one was the badger skin, which was perhaps the most weatherproof covering that you can have. Remember, this was out in the wilderness against the elements. So the badger skin kind of protected it from whatever weather that was out there. But it was ugly. It was not a pretty sight. From inside, it was very pretty. When you looked at from outside, and I hope some of you are looking at the pictures that I have posted on the Zoom. If you see over there, you will see what it kind of looks like, how those four coverings looks like. And so it's almost like, in our day and age, if you had a beautiful house and then you covered it up with a blue tarp, how ugly it would look. Sometimes when there is a roof work is being done and you have that tarp over your house, it looks pretty ugly. Okay, it looks pretty ugly. What this is when the other pagan nations saw what a tabernacle looks like, to them, it looked like this ugly structure. But in that, it speaks to us about Jesus. It's a description of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. Look what it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 2. It says, "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is a description, but inside, right inside, there was a beauty. There was so much that spoke of the holiness and godliness of our Lord and Savior. Moving on, and I hope that you guys read all the verses that I am not reading, and you will find some interesting things in there. If we fast forward to verse 22 and 24, verse 22 and 24, look what it says over there. "For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make six boards, and you shall also make two boards for the two back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the two corners." 20 boards, north and south, okay? Meaning 40 boards. Then there were eight boards in the west wall. What you don't find over here, which I kind of made a reference to earlier, there is nothing on the east side. East side is completely open. Okay? Guess which side Jesus is coming back from? East. Which gate is he coming through? The eastern gate. There is nothing, there is a reason why this complete description is given here. This detailed description is given here because it speaks to us. It speaks to us of the things that are coming. That are coming. Please, when we get further into this temple and the tabernacle and all the rituals and everything that we are going to study for the next few chapters, and I know it's not going to be the most exciting things, okay? I'd rather be speaking to you about that wonderful conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. I would rather be speaking to you about John chapter 4 and the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. I would love to speak to you about Ephesians and chapter 4, and I would love to speak to you about Ephesians chapter 2, or pretty much the whole book of Ephesians, or Romans, where there is so much that we know and so much that we can understand. But just trust me, when we are done with the book of Exodus, we are going to get into the book of Hebrews. And it is impossible for you to understand the book of Hebrews without understanding what we are going through right now. Okay? Just for, I don't know if I'm going to get to it, but, after we are done today, why don't you read Hebrews chapter 9 and see what it says about the tabernacle and what we have in Jesus and how Jesus and tabernacle are so united together. Why don't you read Hebrews chapter 9? I think you will find it fascinating what it's written over there. Getting into verse 25 to verse 28. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. Okay? And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from the end to end. What is this talking about? And I'm going to put up this picture with all these bars. I hope you guys kind of get an idea. And I guess I don't have that picture here. But this 5 bars, how does this relate with us? What is this speaking of? And this directly points to us of the 5 bars or the 5 foundational pillars that we have in the church. Okay? This bars that we just read about, okay? They strengthen this whole unit. It strengthened this whole structure. And when we come into the New Testament, okay, and open up with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, a verse that you guys are very much familiar with. But this is what strengthens and builds the church for us today, okay? And look at what that verse says. And it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's one, and fellowship, that's two, in the breaking of bread, that's four, three, and in prayers, four, right? Here, we just read about 5 things. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it mentions 4 pillars or foundation on what the church should be built on. So the first question that I'm going to ask is, the church that you go to, is it built on these things? Right? And fellowship does not mean having coffee hours, although it could be that, right? But how strong is the doctrine in the church that you go to? Right? A lot of people nowadays, especially after the COVID, they have moved away from the church. I'm talking about a physical church. Watching a sermon on a YouTube, is not going to church. Listening to my Bible study is not going to the church, or listening to someone else's Bible study is not going to church. That's not what the book of Acts teaches us, right? It's important to be in a fellowship with other believers, worshiping God, okay? Going to a place and sharing your love for Christ with others. This is what a church was supposed to look like, what we see in Acts 2:42. Apostles' doctrine. That means a strong teaching of the word. And I'm going to show you that at another place in the, as it pertains to these verses in a few minutes. Okay, fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion. Communion doesn't have any magical power. But breaking of bread reminds us of the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross. And it's an important thing that God has asked us, has commanded us to do, breaking of bread. And then, and I think this, the fourth pillar is something that I think a lot of church have a problem with, which is prayer. And so often you have heard me say this, that your church's strength is determined by how strong your prayer groups are. How many people are attending prayers? Is there even a prayer? Is there even a corporate prayer in your church? And if there is one, how many people are attending? Because that determines the strength of the church. That is one of the strongest pillar that we need to have. That early church that changed the world, that early church, those 12 guys, uneducated guys, they didn't go to any seminaries to study the Word of God. It is through the Holy Spirit, those 12 people, unlearned people, uneducated people, okay, they went. There was no reverend doctor in front of their names, okay? All they had is Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. When they changed this, the whole world, the entire world, okay, as the Christianity spread throughout each corner of the world, they did that through this, what we are reading in verse 42. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That is the strength of the church. So what is that fifth thing? What ties all of this together? How does everything come together? For that, you are going to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And what we read over there is, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That is the bond that ties everything together, what we learn in verse 42. That's what brings everything together. Because you know what? If you're going to just go to the church, I'm just interested in listening to the teaching, and then I'm out of there. I'm not going to associate. I'm not going to converse with anybody else. I did my thing. I did my communion. I'm out of here, right? Because the other stuff, right? Because people are not perfect. No church is perfect. And so there is in order for us to associate with others, it takes love. Because on our best days, we can get on people's nerves. And so everything comes together with love. And that is what we see a picture of here in verses 25 to 28. Now, I'm going to go to the other side, okay? And when we get into the Ephesians chapter 4, okay, there we have another kind of a blueprint for what a church should be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us this, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Do you know there is a difference between a pastor and a teacher? I think you need to be a teacher in order to be a pastor. But there is a difference between a pastor and a teacher. This is something very important to understand. And by the way, I do not believe one of the primary tasks of a pastor is to be able to teach. Not how he handles a committee meeting, not how he gets along with everybody, okay? It's what he does. His primary task is on a Sunday morning when he speaks to his congregation is to teach the word of God. If he doesn't have apostles' doctrine, I don't care how nice that guy is, how soft-spoken he is not a pastor. That is a primary task of a pastor. Each of this ministry that I just mentioned is needed to keep is to keep the board straight, to keep the church standing strong. Okay? Apostles govern the church. Prophets guide. The church evangelists gather the lost pastor, gathers the lost, okay? And brings them into the church. The pastors guard against the wolves. And the teachers ground believers who have come through the evangelist into the word. Each one of this is needed. Each one of this is needed to have a strong godly church. Fast forward. There is much to say, but my time is running out. Look at verse 32. It says, "You shall hang it upon the four pillars of Achaia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hook shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be divided for you between the holy place and the most holy place." This whole verse, and I don't have time to get very deep into this, but all of this, our salvation, our redemption, our justification, all of it, okay, it hangs on one person and one person only, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we get into the New Testament, and perhaps I will have a time to give you a verse before we end, but it speaks much about the tearing down of this veil between the holy place and the holy of holy place. There you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil should be divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. Who gives us access into the holy of holy place? It is no other than Jesus Christ. Moving on. If you kept reading that into the 34th verse, it speaks to us about the mercy seat, which we have discussed. But today, as my time comes to an end, we will end with verse 37. It says, "And you shall make for the screen five pillars of Achaia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hook shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them." The door was to be held up by five pillars because five is the number of grace. And it's only by grace that we are saved. But notice that the five pillars were to be held with a socket of brass. Brass being the metal of judgment.
Recording in progress.
We see this in Book of Revelation, chapter 1 as well. Okay, brass is the metal of judgment. The door would point to the fact that all of the grace is free. It is not cheap, but it is free. Okay? Grace is not cheap. And there is this teaching going on in the churches today that cheap grace, okay? The grace is not cheap because Jesus had to pay a price. He absorbed the judgment that should have been ours so that we may have life. He gave us life that we may live. The grace is free, but it is not cheap. And it is so important to remember that. Okay? And as we as I spoke to you about these different colors that are mentioned in this chapter, each color represents Jesus. The white linen speaks of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is presented as man. Okay? When we come into the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is presented as king or royalty, here represented by the color purple. When we get into the Gospel of John, where it speaks about the deity of Christ, okay, that is represented by color blue, which represents heaven. And then when we come into the Gospel of Mark, that's a suffering servant, which speaks of the scarlet red, the blood that was shed for us. All of this, the whole picture, how it is being drawn out, where the cherubims, okay, cherubims, this is a heavenly picture. This is a shadow of what Moses saw in the heaven. And there it is surrounded by cherubims and angels. And that's what we are looking at over here. So this four colors points to us to the four gospels, the complete work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in Exodus chapter 26. And so as we close, I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Look what we have in Christ. This tabernacle, this Holy of Holies, was restricted. That's why there are cherubims. When we get into Genesis chapter 3, as Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, cherubims were put there to guard the tree of life. That same thing we see here inside the holy place, right? There is a restriction. Only the priests are able to go in there. And only the high priest on a one day, on the Day of Atonement, go inside the Holy of Holies, right? But in Christ, when the completed work of Christ, when we see the gospel, the picture of gospel, look what we have in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Do you see now what that veil represents in the as a separate, the holy place and the Holy of Holies? And do you see the access that we have to the Father, the throne? Now we can go boldly to the throne of grace, praying to the Father directly, right? This just completely destroys the Catholic religion or any other religion, which kind of tells us that we need to have a mediator. Bible tells us there is only one mediator between us and the Father, that is the Son, Jesus Christ. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Have you partaken in that the free grace that is available to you? Because it is only through the grace that you can come to the Father. And the forgiveness is available. Your redemption is available. All you need to do is make that decision today that you are my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin. I come to you. Be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then you will have an eternal life. This is not boring scripture. This is a scripture that points to us to Jesus. Oh, Father, we come to you. And look, as we, Father, as we see the type and shadow of you in this Old Testament text, Lord, everything pointing to you. And in due time, as we read in the scripture, in the fullness of time, you sent your Son to fulfill this tabernacle where we may dwell with you, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that wonderful blessing. Lord, I submit those who have yet to participate in that blessing, that you may knock on their heart once again, Lord. And today may be their day of salvation. I submit each and every person into your hand. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.